Before we come to read again from God's Word, in that passage that we'll hear in the preaching of God's Word, let us call upon Him in prayer and ask that His blessing might attend not only to the reading of that Word or to its preaching, but also to its hearing as well. Let us bow together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that You have called us to worship this evening. We thank You that our prayers rise up unto You through our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, that great High Priest that You have given to us and provided for us. For through His intercession we have access and acceptance before You. We stand, O Lord, therefore, knowing that You hear us, not because we ought to be heard in and of ourselves, but because Christ is faithful to intercede on our behalf and to make our prayers known to You. And so we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ, and even by the strength and might of the Holy Spirit, as He intercedes in prayer for us as well, that You would bless and attend unto the ministry of the Word this evening, that it would go forth according to the truth of the Scriptures, that it would go forth in power and in conviction, not of men, but of Your Spirit, and that it would be received into the ears and hearts of those who hear, that there may be correction and soul searching, but that there may also be, by Your grace, comfort and a trusting, heartfelt reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For all things, not the least of which is vindication and salvation on that great and last day. So hear us, we ask, O Father, in these things, and fill our empty hands with so many rich blessings from Your Word. For we call upon You only in the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us and has given Himself for us, who even more so is raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and seated at Your right hand, waiting to return at the end of the age and according to the appointed time. For we call upon You in His name, our Lord. Amen. The passage we're going to read in Revelation chapter 20 is, for all intents and purposes, a parallel passage to what we heard there in Matthew 25. Jesus gave us the account of the Last Judgment at the end of His Olivet Discourse. And He gave it in a way that sounded similar to the kind of language that is spoken of in parables, with a king sitting on his throne and with a shepherd, as that king dividing the sheep from the goats like a shepherd would separate as well, with those who had served the Lord faithfully being vindicated according to the testimony that their lives displayed of God's work of grace in their hearts, and of course those being cast away and sent away, showing themselves by their fruitless lives to be unrepentant and unbelieving and even unconcerned with God or the things of God or the people of God. What we have here in Revelation chapter 20, like I said, is a parallel passage, but it's a vision that the Lord gave to His servant John as he was on the island of Patmos. And you can see that, the opening couple of verses, and I saw. John here being given a vision from God about that great and last day. Beginning in chapter 20, verse 11, reading down to the end of the passage. And this will serve also as part one of a two-part series. We'll look at chapter 21, verses 1 through 5 tomorrow morning. So there is continuity between tonight and tomorrow morning. But Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. The Scripture says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So far then, the reading of God's Word in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, today, as we all know, is the last day of the year 2008. And so properly, today is a last day. It's the last day of this particular year, as opposed to the last day of human history. It's likely, I suppose, humanly speaking, that more days will follow from today. Days and weeks and months could follow after this day for who knows how long as time moves forward into the future. However, of how long that might be between now, a last day, and then, the last day, there are no guarantees. We'll just have to wait and see what happens according to God's hand of providence, according to His plan and purpose, according to the outworking of all things, according to His most holy will. He alone knows the timetable. Those things are hidden from us. One thing we do know, however, is that the year 2008 is almost officially over. Only 4 hours left as I see the clock back there. The last day of the current calendar has arrived, and it is upon us. And what I'd like to be able to do, what I'd like us to be able to do on this occasion, is to use this last day, which is a last day, mind you. What I'd like to be able to do, what I'd like us to be able to do on this occasion, is to use this last day as an opportunity or as an occasion to consider the last day. In other words, let's allow the last day of this calendar year to drive us, to meditate upon, to learn about, and to prepare for. And to prepare for that great and final last day, which is coming at the end of this age, at the end of the history of the world. And as we do then, as we take occasion or opportunity to do that, and I think this can be a very profitable and beneficial exercise to go through together. But as we engage in this kind of reflection on this kind of a day, the passage of Scripture that's set before us, as we heard, is found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. There, the last day is set before us as a day of great judgment. And as we hear what that passage has to say to us, we want to keep this theme close at hand. You can see it there in the order of worship. Scripture shows us the scene of judgment at the last day. Scripture shows us the scene of judgment at the last day. And we'll see, according to that passage, that the judgment of the last day will be awesome. It will be all-encompassing. It will be according to works, and we'll explain that. And it will be absolute. And by that I mean final and irrevocable. Now, as things open up for us in the passage, the first thing that it tells us about the judgment of the last day is that it will be awesome. Awesome. Listen to what John writes in verse 11. Look in the Scriptures. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The picture presented to us in those words, in the scene of judgment that's described by them, it's presented in such a way as to highlight the majesty and the terror which will accompany this day of judgment. The fact that John says that he saw this scene of judgment, as I mentioned, indicates that what we have here is the record of a prophetic vision given to him by God. And so what's revealed to us in these words, congregation, is not the opinion of man, even though he be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what we have here is God-given insight and warning that a great and terrible day has been fixed and appointed at the end of the age. And so we would do well to give good attention to what is written in these words, that we might not only learn about what lies ahead, but that by God's grace, we might be prepared to stand before God on that day. The great white throne of which John speaks here in verse 11, it indicates that the judgment of the last day will be awesome, because it speaks about the austere and august. We sang that word august. It means majestic and powerful. It speaks about the austere and august nature of this final judgment. The fact that there's a throne mentioned speaks to the fact that this day of judgment will be an official adjudication of righteousness. In the ancient world, when someone went to appear before a judge, they came before someone who was seated on a throne, who was high and lifted up. That throne became known as the judgment seat. This throne, this judgment seat, it became a symbol and representation of the fact that the one who sat upon it had proper authority to render judgment and to make a decision or a declaration that, when pronounced, was settled and binding and was to be received with absolute authority. The Him who sat on the throne that John mentions is none other than God Himself. And so at the judgment day, it is God who will preside as judge over the affairs of mankind. However, taking the whole of Scripture into account, even the passage we heard from Matthew chapter 25, the broader teaching of Scripture being taken into account here, we must also note that in particular, it's the Son of God who will sit as judge on that day, on that throne. We heard the passage from Matthew 25, but Jesus said elsewhere in John chapter 5, "The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And so, even so, we confess together, right? After Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, we say, "From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead." In this work of judgment, which has been committed into the hands of the Son, that great work of separation that we've spoken about before, it will be carried out, and that pertains to His duty, and not just as judge, but as King. His own will be gathered to Himself, and they will be cleared at that last judgment, having been previously pardoned because of His death on their behalf. And all of His enemies will be put to shame as they are cast away into outer darkness. And what is declared and made known on that day, either that they belong to Christ and are one of His sheep, or that they are numbered among the goats, that will be in force for all eternity. The fact that the throne John sees is white, it indicates that this judgment will be carried out in justice, in righteousness, in equity, which means fairness, and in purity. In other words, those who are judged on this day, which will be all men, mind you, as we'll see, no loopholes will be available for them to jump through. There will be no technicalities that can be called upon in order to escape a negative verdict if it's pronounced. And there will be no possibility of bringing the judge a bribe so as to receive some kind of a passing grade or even a lenient sentence. No, this judgment It will be truly, totally, fully, and absolutely just. And so the only hope of escape for any of us or for any others, as we stand before this great white throne and Him who sits on it, will be if we belong to Him by grace alone and through faith alone. Because only His blood can purchase pardon from His judgment, and only His righteousness reckoned to your account is worthy to measure up to the standard of perfect judgment that He will carry out, a standard according to the perfect standard of obedience recorded in God's law. And so, brothers and sisters, the call is urgent. Take refuge now in Christ, so that on the day of judgment you may be found blameless before Him. Not on the basis of what you have done, mind you, but on the basis of His death for your sins and His life for your righteousness. Come to Christ and be pardoned. Come to Christ and be justified. Come to Christ now in this life and be saved. He will give you immediate peace and security in your heart and soul as He impresses upon you His wonderful promise. And He will openly declare you to be one of His on that last day as He makes the gracious pardon and free vindication which He gives open and known to all. Lastly, according to what it says for us in verse 11, the fact that the throne is spoken of as great indicates that this judgment is to be held in high regard and in tremendous honor. This is nothing to be taken lightly, congregation. This is your appearance before the great King of Heaven, personally and publicly. What an awesome occasion that will be. The greatness of that is beyond human description. It's beyond a full explanation of the weight and majesty that will accompany this day. Whatever experience we might have in this life of standing before a judge in some matters which pertain to our civil life, and I've stood before a judge before, and maybe some of you have as well. But whatever experiences we have in standing before a judge, it will pale utterly and absolutely in comparison to the sobriety and humility that must and will accompany all who stand before this judge on this day, the last day. And yet, while those things certainly are true, as believers in Jesus Christ, according even to the confession we make by God's grace, as those who belong to Him, who have been rescued and redeemed by Him, our faithful Savior, as those who confess Him to be Lord and Master already, we must also remember, even though the emphasis of the sermon tonight is perhaps the other way, that there will be nothing for the true believer to fear, to ultimately fear on this last day. We must be reverent. We must hold Him who sits on this throne in high and tremendous honor. But we will not fear His declaration. It is not a moment of suspense for the believer. No, it's an open and public acquittal of what God had long ago sealed upon the heart of all of His people. Because by His grace, now, in this life, even according to the promise of what the gospel says and of what God has done for us and given to us in Christ. The true believer has already received the declaration of pardon and forgiveness, even like the scripture says. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore now, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the present declaration of the true believer. And on that basis, having already, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, been justified freely by His grace, by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, on that basis we will stand confident on the last day, knowing that His verdict, which is witnessed in our heart now by the Holy Spirit working through the Word, it will be no different then than what He has already said to us. After all, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And again, the Scripture says, I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And so, although we will be humble and reverent, and this will be an awesome day, yet, for the believer, it will be a day filled with thankful hearts, filled with words of gratitude, and filled with joy and gladness. And our confidence at this last judgment, it will be in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And what beautiful words those are. Because the judge who sits on the throne is not only the one who Himself has purchased us with His own blood, but He's also the one who has pardoned us by His grace. And that will be the word that He will speak to all who belong to Him by a true faith on the last day. As our passage continues, we want to look next and see that this judgment of the last day will be all-encompassing. And to see that this is so, let's look at verses 12 and 13. They run in succession to one another. You can see them there in the Scriptures. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Now, a lot could be said with regard to what these two verses teach us. And as you can see from the second and third points in our sermon this evening, we're going to tackle these two verses here in the middle part of this message. But with regard to this second point, I want to keep things relatively short and to the point. And what I want us to see with regard to the judgment of the last day and it being all-encompassing is that it will be a judgment of all men who have ever lived. Each and every human being who has ever lived will appear before the great white throne on the last day. The language of verses 12 and 13, they are emphatic about this point. In the first place, it speaks about the dead as those who are in view in this judgment. And that manner of speaking highlights the finality of this judgment as it pertains to the whole lot of the human race, even as death is common to us all. But in the second place, it mentions specifically the dead, small and great, standing before God. And that kind of a categorization, that kind of a label attached to this multitude, the dead, small and great, both small and great. It's like a literary broom that sweeps all of humanity into this judgment scene, calls them to stand before God, whoever they are, whether small or great, calling them to stand before this one, the one before whose face even earth and heaven flee and run and hide. But in the third place, it tells us also about this all-encompassing judgment, that death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And this is just another way of saying that wherever the dead are, wherever the sons of men might be on this day, whatever might have happened to them after death or even in death, they will yet, all men, on this day, they will yet appear before the great white throne. They will all appear before the King. So congregation, look at these two verses. Look at the multitude that's gathered in the scene that is set in front of you. Look at the multitude, a multitude which no man can number. Look at that multitude and see yourself standing there on that day. Because surely you will. Surely you must. Surely it has been ordained and appointed to come to pass for all of us. And so surely you ought to know that the only hope you have of standing on that day is what we hear in the gospel promise, that forgiveness of sins and life eternal is only to be had through Jesus Christ the Lord. And so believe that gospel promise and embrace Him in true faith. Because although all men will appear at this last day of judgment, yet only believers in Christ will stand on that day. The wicked, like the driven chaff, are swept from off the land. They shall not gather with the just, nor in the judgment stand. All unbelievers and hypocrites will fall. They will be turned aside and cast away, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Continuing next in verses 12 and 13, we turn to the third point. We want to explore the fact that the judgment of the last day will be according to works. Now, even though that kind of a notion might initially strike us as something perplexing or confusing and give us opportunity to scratch our head, yet, nevertheless, that's what the passage clearly teaches, isn't it? It says two times, no less. The dead were judged according to their works, and even each one according to their works. And so we cannot avoid confessing and believing what the Scripture says. That's what we must confess and believe. The only thing is, however, is that we must confess and believe the truth about what it means to say that the final judgment will be according to works. And to do that, we must, one, tread carefully as we walk down this road, so as not to turn aside to the right or the left, so as not to walk awry or astray. And we must, two, tread carefully, one, and two, we must never lose sight of the gospel promise and of the ultimate security and safety in this judgment, which has been given to all who belong to Jesus Christ and who believe in Him by true faith. In fact, it's those two elements. We won't go into detail here. I'll skip that section in my manuscript. But it's those two details that our three forms of unity, especially the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism, really hit the nail on the head with regard to as they set forth the place of works in the life of the believer and the day of judgment at the end of the age. Now, as far as this final judgment according to works is concerned, let me say the following. For starters, the basic purpose of the final judgment, the judgment of the last day, is threefold. The destiny of each and every person is publicly revealed in the sight of all. In the second place, the final judgment will be an open display of the degree of reward or punishment that each person will receive. Everyone receiving one or the other, either bliss according to the reward of God's free grace, or eternal misery according to the just deserts of their own wickedness and unbelief. And in the third place, the final judgment will serve as the final word with regard to each person's possession of eternity, either heaven or hell. And so working within that basic threefold framework, we must view the judgment of the last day, which is according to works, in this manner. Effectively, we heard the same thing in Matthew 25. Lord, when did we do these things you mentioned? When you ministered to mine, you ministered to me. Jesus is telling them, and I'm spilling the beans here, letting the cat out of the bag a bit, that the life that these believers lived, while not the basis for their judgment of declaration and pardon, served as a witness and testimony that God's grace had been given to them, that they did belong to Jesus Christ, and that that was evident in their lives. Whereas those unbelieving in Matthew 25 were just the opposite. They were condemned by their inept lifestyles and by their ungodliness and by their disregard to serve the Lord or His people. Now, those lives who were touched by God's grace and whose character and conduct give evidence of the work of grace which has been wrought in their heart, as they have produced good works by God's grace and strength given to them, all such as that, they will be shown to be, not because of those things, but because of those things being the product and witness of God's grace in their lives, they will be shown to belong to Jesus Christ, because thereby they will have the mark, the stamp, the emblem, and the sign of the work of Christ's Spirit with, in, and upon them. They won't be cleared at the last judgment because of what they have done, congregation. No. Ultimate acquittal on the day of judgment comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ and by His righteousness freely imputed, reckoned to one's account, and received by faith alone. Rather, the last judgment will openly make known and reveal these as the ones whom the Savior not only redeemed by His blood, but also renewed by His Spirit. And so in the case of the believer in Jesus Christ, the last judgment being according to works, it serves as a public display of both their absolute acquittal in Christ, and two, as a testimony and witness of their having been the objects of the Spirit's work of sanctifying grace, which was then carried out in the good works which God wrought in and through their lives. Because in Christ, and in Christ alone, not only is there deliverance from the penalty of the law, since He has fulfilled the law for us, but there's also deliverance from the power of sin, because He purifies us inwardly by His grace. These things will be made known as true with regard to God's people on the last day, as what we have done will give testimony to the Master whom we have served. As one noted pastor and seminary professor said, believers will only be vindicated in the final judgment within the context of an acknowledgement of their good works, which proves the genuineness of their faith, and I would add to that, and the reception of God's grace. Conversely, which means on the other side, with regard to the wicked and the unbelieving, all of what I just said is exactly the opposite. They are devoid of God's grace working in their lives, either unto justification and pardon, or even sanctification and holiness. The unbelieving and the wicked have only the works of their own hands to bring with them as they stand on this day of judgment. And when those works are sifted and weighed in the balance according to the perfect standard of God's holy law, they will be seen as impure, as holy, that entirely defiled, and as unable to serve anything other than their own condemnation. Imagine if you had to stand before God and give account by yourself, apart from Christ, of not only what you've done, thought or deed, but imagine if you had to stand before God apart from Christ and give account for what you have desired in your heart. I would not want to do that in a million years. And neither would you, if you're honest with yourself. For those who are wicked and unbelieving, and who have only their own works to bring before the day of judgment, this day will be an open testimony for all to see and hear that they have served self, sin, and Satan. It will show that they have not loved God with their whole heart, and it will reveal that they have not loved their neighbors as themselves. Every word which was idly spoken and carelessly said will be brought into account against the unbelieving on that day. Wow. Every deed which was done, either in open or in secret, it will be brought out into the light. Every thought that crossed through the mind or even rose up in the heart, it will stand and point an accusatory finger as it reveals the depth of their depravity and of their hostility toward God and toward His law. In short, for the wicked and unbelieving, the final judgment according to works, it will be a public display that they are utterly condemned by their own evil works and that nothing they ever did was in true faith, according to the law of God, or to His glory. In a word, congregation, those who appear before the Lord on the basis of their own works for judgment, rather than works being the evidence and display of the grace of God working in their heart, those who stand before God on the day of judgment, being held accountable for their own works as the basis on which they are judged, they will be buried, absolutely buried, under the heavy load of ungodliness that has found them guilty and has charged them as so for all to see and hear. And so, beloved, how great and how urgent is the need to be found in Christ. Apart from Him, the judgment which is according to works, it can only sentence you to hell forever. Because only in Him is there righteousness, that righteousness which alone can stand before the bar of God's judgment. And only in Him, like the Scripture says, is there any hope of escape from the wrath to come. Because only in Christ and by Him does the Spirit of God work in us that which is pleasing in God's sight. And only that kind of a life, not on its own basis, but as fruit and evidence, will be found on the last day to stand in the judgment. Not because, and I know I'm saying this over and over, but I want to make sure nobody misunderstands me, not because of what it is in and of itself, mind you, but because of what it is by God's grace, namely fully justified in Christ, while also giving some evidence, and it will vary from one to the other, of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life unto sanctification and godly living. Now, as our passage comes to a close, we see in verses 14 and 15 that the judgment of the last day will be absolute. Note what it says in those two verses. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here, what I want us to make sure that we see is the solemnity, the solemn nature, and the sobriety, the matter of fact, no holds barred, plain truth that the Scripture sets before us as it notes the absolute finality of this last day of judgment. The lake of fire is the final place for the wicked. Once a person is consigned to its depth, there can or will be no escape. An eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth under God's just judgment and sentence will be the lot of all who are cast into its flames along with death and Hades. There will be no opportunity for a so-called second chance when the last day and its judgment scene comes to pass. On that day, what has been decreed in eternity and what has come to pass in history will be shown and revealed once and for all to see and hear. The last word will be spoken with regard to all men in that hour and on that day. Those whose names are written in the book of life, like the sheep in our Lord's story and those who gave evidence by God's grace, they will enter into eternal life, which is full, unbroken, and forever, fellowship and communion with God and with His people. That will be their inheritance with all the saints. Those whose names are not written in the book of life will perish everlastingly in the flames of hell, the lake of fire, suffering the just judgment and condemnation of God's wrath against their sins and wickedness for all eternity. That will be their condition and estate forever with all the other lost. And there will be nothing to alter or change the verdict which is announced on that day, congregation. It will be absolute. There will be nothing to change what is publicly proclaimed from the great white throne, brothers and sisters. Indeed, there can be no return to the former things once this day comes to pass. Therefore, brothers and sisters, and all who hear my voice, make sure that by God's grace you are prepared for that last day. Flee to Christ now, while there is still time to be saved. Come to Him in true faith and find peace with God. Peace which surpasses all understanding and which guards the heart and the mind, while receiving now a personal impression of the open acquittal which awaits you on that day. Because if you remain in unbelief or in secret hypocrisy, I don't care who you are, small or great, you will eventually be exposed on the last day Just like an X-ray machine reveals broken bones in your body, the penetrating gaze of the judge of all the earth on that day will expose your heart. You cannot fool God on that day, even if you can fool everyone else around you right now. If that describes you or the condition of your heart, then you must turn now. While there's time still. And you must repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Just like the gospel promises. And like you hear all the time. Because just as surely as this last day has come to us tonight, December 31st, 2008, so too, mark your calendar. The last day will come to us as well, at the end of the age, when Christ comes back to sit on His throne. Let everyone, therefore, take heed that they be prepared for that awesome day. May God grant each of us the grace we need, that we may stand in that day of judgment by His mercy alone and be found full of joy as we sing His praises together. Amen.